This is the national public broadcast of W.B. Muhammad, Muslim American Society leader. The following class lecture was given at the Mendenhall Student Center, February the 8th, the year 2001, at East Carolina University.
Thank you, and good morning to you, and assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. We praise God, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, that is, in the name of God, the gracious benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, who is most gracious. We worship him, we worship nothing with him, and we know that nothing exists as a helper to God, as is said in our scripture, except as a servant. And we know Christ Jesus, peace be upon Christ, he presented himself as a servant of God. He says, I have to be about my Father's business. In the Bible, I read that. I have to be about my Father's business. And I think all of us who claim to have faith in God and really mean it, I think we want to be about our Father's business. And that's what Islam is about. Islam is about just that. Having the life on this earth that God wants for us. And in this day and time, I'm happy to say I'm very optimistic. I tend to be a person who believes tomorrow is going to be better than today, you know? That's how I live, believing that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And if it's not, then it doesn't change me. I keep on believing tomorrow is going to be better than today. And that's the world. The way the world is shaping up, especially the world of faith communities. I'm a member of several world efforts by international groups of religious people, mostly Christians, but a good number of Muslims and Jews, and some significant number of Jews, all meeting together with Buddhists and many other faiths. And what are we doing? We're looking at this time that we're living in, and we're saying that faith communities have an important role to play in helping political bodies, governments, and other civic groups, and even the industrialists and the business people, working all together to have a better world. This is a good time for it. And I think what has made this time so special is really progress for transportation, communication, and the media, television number one, but also the printed media. This progress has brought us to live, as the African villages say, in this one global village. We can't escape each other anymore. We can't ignore each other anymore. We can't live in our comfortable places on this earth and not see the misery of others, because transportation, modern transportation, communication, etc., has made it possible for us. In fact, we cannot avoid that. It made it so that we can't avoid knowing what's happening to our neighbors around the world. So this is a very special time, and I'm thankful to God to be living in this time. When I was, in fact, 20 years ago or 25 years ago, if someone would have told me I'd live to see a day like this, I would have said, oh, I don't think so. I said, I think you're foolhardy. I think you'd be a little bit too optimistic. But it has happened, and we are living in a beautiful world. And it's a pity that we can't reach people who have been hurt very deeply and seriously. They've been scarred very deeply and seriously, like the extremists. We have the extremists in all religions. We have the extremists in Islam, that gets attention naturally, gets attention from the media, perhaps more than low-key persons like myself, from most media, from most places, pardon me. In some areas, like here in North Carolina, and in small towns I've visited in the West, in Texas, and other places, the media is different. They're happy to find people who care about each other. So we get more attention when we come to your areas, but in the north it's different. It's changing a little bit because it is warming. What they say, that global warming, Well, there is a global warming going on. So it's changing a little bit, but still we don't get the attention, the people who are working hard for humanity. And many times we are risking our lives. They don't know it, but many times we're risking our lives. We get hate mail. We get, you know, people can be very ugly to a good man, to a good person. So we are risking our lives many times, and we think we are doing a very important work, but we just don't get the recognition in the press that I think we should get. I think we are giving notoriety and glamour to bad guys, you know, and that makes them bolder in their bad deeds, with their bad actions. It makes them bolder when they get that kind of attention from the press. And I've said this in private meetings with editors. They permitted me to have private meetings with them, and I've told them, I said, well, you all have to print the news, and I understand the nature of your business. I said, but I wish it was some way you could also give a little balance to it and put a popular good guy on the first page too with that bad guy. So in Chicago, I am happy to say that our major newspapers, the Sun-Times and the Tribune, is giving us good press now. A few years ago, I couldn't say that. Now, I have several things that I would like to bring to your attention, and within a short period of time, but I think from experience, I find that when I meet with students and the faculty, members of the faculty, I feel more comfortable with my visit if more time is given for comments, even discussion, and questions after I finish speaking. So I'm going to try to round this up very quickly. First, the picture of Islam. What is the picture of Islam? Muhammad the Prophet, the one who brought the message of Islam to the world about 1400 and maybe 20 years ago, he gave us the picture of this religion. When he was asked, what is Islam? He replied, Islam is to witness that there is but one God, is to make the prayers, is to give in charity, and fast the month of Ramadan, and visit the sacred house. That's pilgrimage for us. Once a year we make pilgrimage in great numbers. And by the way, we are planning to take 2,000 pilgrims from our association, and from our association, MAS, Muslim American Society, next year, God willing. We are planning that. That'll be the biggest ever. I think the largest group might have been about 400 or so far. So 2,000 would be really a very special, exciting time for us. We are working hard on it. I think we're going to make 1,000, if not 2,000. And we're really trying hard to get 2,000. And I don't see why we shouldn't be able to do it. With a little unity and cooperation from the best people in our community, we'll get it. Yes. So that's the picture of Islam. And in terms of what our faith is, just like Christians, we have faith and works. Faith and works. I read the Bible from cover to cover. That's the way it goes, faith and works. And our works begin first with the five pillars of Islam, which I gave you, prayer and witnessing God, and prayer and fasting. Witnessing God is an act. And certain times of history, just to witness God as one God and authority in the life of people, man and society, you might be arrested. And I know some places right now you might be arrested, say it publicly. You might be arrested and even killed for saying that. So it was a courageous act to say that, you know. And we understand that we actually put our body, our spirit, and body, our whole self into our prayers, the complete self into our prayers, and likewise for fasting. And charity is an act. You have to do something. And Muhammad the Prophet said, the hand that's giving is better than the hand that's doing this, begging. Although we accept the beggar, he has a right to some money, especially if he has a justified reason to be begging. We're obligated to share our monies with him. But still we have respect in the religion for the dignity of human being, of the human being that God created. The human being that God created, no matter how bad his circumstances are, he hates to be on the begging end. He hates to be begging. He doesn't like that. It's uncomfortable for him. I have a bad back right now, and I have to have, the doctor told me, don't, I've had it for some years, in fact. Doctor told me he don't lift over 2 pounds. It's embarrassing for me. I used to be a muscle man. I used to take pride in my physical strength, you know. And now I have to have this embarrassment. Brother, you lift that for me, and it only weighs about 5 pounds. It's embarrassing. So it's embarrassing for the man of dignity or the person of dignity to ask, beg people for some money. And God says, give to them that ask and those that don't ask. You see the need, don't make him beg. Give to those that ask and those whose pride will not permit them to beg. Yes, now getting back to the articles of faith, our articles of faith are very similar to the Christian's articles of faith. We believe in God. We believe in revelation, God's communicating his will and plan to man. Therefore, we believe in angels. We believe in the books, the revealed books, all of them. We believe in the Injil that you call gospel, your gospel, Christian gospel. We believe in the Torah that the Jews have. We believe in all the books, and we are told in our holy book there are prophets that are not even mentioned in our holy book. So we see in the history of the saints and messengers of God that those persons in history not even named in our holy book, if we see that they have that quality and they have basis for recognizing them as messengers or servants of God, we quietly in our own souls, we don't preach it, but we quietly accept those persons as prophets or messengers of God, even though they're not named in our Holy Scripture. That's my position, and that's the position of many other Muslims. We believe also in the Day of Judgment. In the Day of Judgment, we believe that we are accountable to the one who made this great world and this great human life, and all these made possible all these things that we benefit from. So we believe that one day we're going to have to be accountable to him, and it's going to be a judgment. I also believe in the hereafter before the hereafter. And I think this wonderful time that we're having on this earth for opportunities for us to unite as one family of man, as God says to us in our scripture, he made your father and made from your father his mate, his wife, his female companion, and then spread from them came the many, he spread from them many, the many men and women covering the earth. So we believe like you, and this is the time for it. I'm rushing because I want to hurry up with it. Now, there is a problem. We also believe in the Qadr. Qadr, that's very important that I mentioned that, the Qadr of God. We believe that God, in his own will and plan, made it so that everything has a good benefit. But if we approach it wrongly or ignorantly, we get the bad consequences. The Bible says that God did this on the first day, this second day, third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day. And he completed it. And God said, according to the Bible, he beheld that it was good. So God made everything good, meaning that he didn't intend any bad to come from anything. Fire, drugs, whatever. Those things exist, but God didn't intend for it to be harmful. All these things that are harmful, we can discover or recognize the good in those things. There's a good service. And the drugs, if the doctor uses the drugs are fine. The drugs are a great help from God, a mercy from God. But if we use it without the knowledge, and we abuse our life and abuse society. So God made everything good, and we believe, as Muhammad said, surely God is good, all good, and he accepts nothing but good. Therefore, his goodness obligates the servants, us. All of us are his servants, according to our scripture. Every human being was created to be a servant of God, and God speaks to us, not only all mankind, not only all faithful ones, and all. He says, oh, my servants, speaking to all of us, every human being. Yes, well, I will be here too long if I don't just cut off some of these things. Now, quickly, we have, I'm going to leave my glasses. Yes, here. I'm sorry. I'm not prepared. That's embarrassing, especially when you're paying me. Issues. We have many issues. And I think all of these issues can be less burdensome on us. In fact, we can make most of them light burdens and resolve them. If we can see, Muslims, I'm speaking, if Muslims of the world would understand that the revelation of Quran and Muhammad, the prophet, who lived revelation so perfectly that his wife, may God be pleased with her, Aisha, young wife Aisha, the youngest of his wife, and the most popular, the scholar, she was a scholar, she said of him, he is the Quran living among us. He is the scripture living among us. So these issues could be resolved if we could see and understand that Islam came to us by way of the angel Jibreel, Gabriel, to Muhammad, the man, to speak it, to communicate it in man's language to us, for the purpose of having us live community life, uniting people in community life. The separate tribes of Arabia, they were brought together in one community life. They became one united peninsula of people, whereas before, for hundreds of years, they were divided. Community life, and not just community life, progressive community life. Islam came so we could have common living par excellence, common living, and common life and common living, and to realize progress with that common life and common living. The Islamic communities that have survived, they haven't survived because of Islamic law. They have survived because of respect for the Holy Scripture and love for the Holy Book and love and respect for Muhammad, the man who communicated it to us from God. And that's what has caused it caused the survival or survival of the community or the nations is owing to just that, not to Islamic law. The average citizen in an Islamic country or an Islamic society is no different from the average citizen in a Christian country or a Christian society when it comes to how much we know. The masses do not know law. Few know law. The scholars know law. So how is law holding them? They have to hold them by force. If they don't know it, then it's holding them by force. What they know is the humanitarian. Muhammad, the great humanitarian, the last prophet. They know him, and they love him. They have faith in him. They believe that he was a man that was all good, not bad at all, in any way. A perfect model, a human model for all of us to influence us or for us to emulate and have even better life and better character for our own selves. We believe that we can always look up for him eternally. No matter how much we progress as a human society, we believe human beings can always look up to Muhammad because he was flawless as a human being. Doesn't mean that he was God or divine. No, he said he was not that. Divine or God or angel, he said he was not that. God revealed that he's not that, but that he was perfect as a human being. Perfect as a human being don't mean to be sinless. Muhammad the prophet did do some wrong. He had to be corrected by God. God says, Abba Sawatawallah, in the Quranic Arabic. When you saw the blind man, he was calling on you to help him to introduce that religion, new religion to him. And you frowned and turned away from him, going to the meeting, to your meeting with the big shots. Now Muhammad was going to see the big shots because he felt from the big shots he could get more help to help the little person. But his reasoning was not correct according to God. He shouldn't ignore the little person for the big person, no matter how big the results he's expecting from the big people, for the little people. So God says, Abba Sawatawallah, you frowned and turned away from the man when he came to you asking for guidance. So God corrected him. So that tells me that Muhammad did have human the same. He was fallible, not infallible, as a human person. So and also He was great at satisfying wives, but he also wasn't perfect there either. If he was perfect, then God wouldn't say to the people, if you wives continue to vex him, maybe he'll be given permission to have a whole new set of wives, and you'll be gone. Well, that's, you know, that makes me a little more comfortable, because I haven't been too successful with women either. I wish I had been. I see some things I could have done better in my past. So the survival of Islamic society does not depend on law as much as it depends on common sense, respect for our holy book, our prophet, the word of God, our prophet, and each other. Common sense, respect. So Islam came on that, at that point, I want to say this, Islam came to promote common sense, good common sense. And having the history of this new great society that we have here on this, in this new part of the world, we have the history of the role of common sense in shaping our future that we now have realized, a great democratic society. I believe it was Thomas Paine who promoted common sense, if I recall, and my thoughts are ripping through my head like bullets now, but if I recall, Thomas Paine was the one who introduced common sense and called the citizens to respect common sense and question these outrages. Muslims' common sense is sacred in Islam. And if we would just use more good human common sense, we would have a much better Islamic world. We would have more Muslim unity and everything. We have many issues that I can't cover. I want to give time for comments and questions and discussion, whatever. So it was a long time in the history, according to the best of writers on the history of Islamic society, how it has evolved. It was at least two centuries, a long time before Islamic nations start to recognize that their government itself should be supported by some theory, some logic. The rulers were respected, and the people just respected the organization of their society, and that's how they lived. The unity and solidarity depended on how well the national figure, their king or whatever, related to them, related to their citizens or their public. Nations, governments have come and gone. They rise and fall. But Islamic society has remained intact. And in my conclusion, when we think of Islamic numbers of our citizens and their numbers, we can't always think of an Islamic nation, because in sometimes under non-Muslim government, sometimes even under hostile or oppressive, unfriendly Muslim government, Muslims make great progress. One case in point is India. India gives Pakistan and Kashmir a lot of trouble. But the population of Muslims in India has continued to grow. India has a population of Muslims bigger than most Muslim states or nations. Very huge. I would like to address really the issues of the women, how women are viewed in Islam, respect for women, how culture has influenced our respect for women more so than our prophet or the holy book, and for that reason there's not enough respect for women in most places where I've gone in Muslim lands for the woman. I almost got put in jail once. I saw a man mistreating a woman that was with him. I don't know whether he thought it was his wife. Could have been his daughter or his friend, I don't know. But the way he was treating her, I wanted to stop it right there in the public. And And I do speak out sometimes, take chances. I do need security with me. Thank you, and I hope that I have given you some light, put some light on Islam, what it is, how we should see it, and Muslims, how we should see ourselves and how we should live.
Brother Mahin, I don't know about everybody else, but I am lit up. This one said, oh wait, I'm sorry. Okay, at this time, we're gonna lock time for questions and discussions and comments. And does anybody have a question? Don't be afraid, always take one person to break the ice. If not, we're gonna let him continue to speak.
Well, I'll get back to the women, the Roman women.
Shirley's fine.
Maybe that's what's necessary. Maybe I do need to address some of these issues, and then there will be some desire in you or in the students, at least, to discuss it further or to ask some questions. We have scholars, and most of our scholars, the scholars are those who are supposed to know what God says, the real what God says. And in Islam, scholars are highly respected. In fact, the Prophet himself said of the scholars, he said they will, in the paradise in heaven after this world, they will be in ranks next to prophets. So we know we value, as for the benefit that we get in those who devote themselves to correct knowledge and sharing that correct knowledge to better the society. We have a saying from the Prophet addressing their value. He said, peace be on him, that the ink of the scholar is more precious than the blood of the martyr. And mind you now, the martyr has great respect, high place in Islam. They call the Shaheed. Shaheed. I mean, he witnessed what God wants, and he witnessed who the Prophet is, and he will put his life on the line and shed his blood and lose his life if necessary to uphold that. That's the Shaheed. He's ready to give his life to protect that, or to uphold that. But Muhammad said of that Shaheed, of his blood, that his blood is not as precious as the ink of the scholar. So what does that tell us? That Islam is to promote progress by peaceful means. By peaceful means, and only turn to physical violence when you're forced to, in defense of your own lives, in defense of your own life, or in defense of the society, the peaceful and healthy order of the society. Only when we're forced to pick up arms, we pick up arms, the best arm, and the one that God intended for us to use, weapon that God intended for us to use, is the pen of the and ink of the scholar. So Islam has as its herald or its forerunner to bring in civilization and progress, education. And as I mentioned last night in my address, the first words of revelation to our Prophet Muhammad that begins the revelation we call the Holy Book, the Quran, was read. God said to him, read, read. That's what we need to do right on this world today. We want to make a more human society for us all. We have to raise the level of literacy for us all, even for progressive America and Chicago, Illinois. Illinois has one of its main objectives is to raise the literacy for the citizens of Illinois. I went on a long walk a few years ago. I haven't joined them lately. To demonstrate Illinois' commitment to raise the level of literacy for Illinois. Now, wait a minute, I see a hand now. Somebody's ready to see you talk about the issue. You're gonna get somebody who wants to ask a question. But let me say something on the role of women or the respect for women in our religion. In the time of Muhammad the Prophet and after his time, in the time of what they call the rightly guided rulers or caliphs, women were not seen as they're seen today in the public. A woman could question the ruler, speak out against him, and get the same respect that a man would get. And women were encouraged to do business and to have very powerful roles in society. We're living in modern times now, and we have occasionally a woman come into the position of leader, top leader, president, king, queen, president, ruler of the society, like as it was in Pakistan for a while. There was a woman who was the ruler of Pakistan, and occasionally we have that. But she's a figurehead. She's a figurehead in terms of, pardon me, not a figurehead, that's not the word I want. She's a symbol. She's a symbol when it comes to how she's going to affect men, the citizens, the males, how they think about men, how they look at a woman. They look at her as the daughter of a man who was powerful, and now she has come in on his crest. That's how they looked at the daughter of Bhutto in Pakistan. They didn't say, oh, they didn't register the respect for the female and the inherent equal value of female. No, they didn't register that. They didn't say, look, this female has risen to the presidency of our nation. They didn't look at it that way. Pity they didn't. Allah says of male and female that he made us from a single soul. Think the same that the Bible says, if you understand the Bible. I'm a student of the Bible for a long time, for many years. He made one single soul, and that soul was called Adam. Then he made from that single soul its mate, the wife, the female. So what we have is from God is the picture of a single thing called nefs, a single soul. And we have in that single soul male and female. What is God saying to us? That really human beings are human in terms of their spirituality, in terms of their intellect, in terms of their human use, the potential for them to be useful to society. But physiology is different. Their physiology is different. And in time, physiology will also have influence on personality, character, etc. So these differences were not original. So when we look at the woman, we should see another human being, not a female. Firstly, you should see another human being. You shouldn't see a female, then a human being. You should see it as God revealed it. You should see a human being and then a female. And you should see a human being that has all the human qualities and excellence that you have. because you were once originally in one soul, and God caused it to separate and become male and female. This is Islam. So if we can accept that, then we have no problem accepting the equality of the sexes. Now, I know women are superior. If you go get the physical man, they're superior sexually. And you know that, brother. They're superior sexually and superior in many other ways. In fact, women are the guardians of family and human society, more so than men. We just respond to what we know the wife wants, what mother would like me to be, good mother, what she would like me to be. But they are the ones who taught us first and gave us our best sensitivities, nourished those best sensitivities in us. And they are the ones to alert the president first that this nation is not going correctly. Something has to change here. Look what Bush wife did. I'm talking about the first president before that, not the son. Look what she did. She produced another president. That woman is terrific. Got a husband and a son. Wow. She's terrific. Well, so much. Not questions.
I realize I'm saying that I really don't know a lot about the Islamic faith, so I know you would call some of the similarities between Islamic faith and Christian faith. I'd like to know the difference, because I actually like to know as well your actual, I guess, purpose in being a leader. Yes, of Islamic faith. You kind of do. Yes, yes, I did speak of the similarities, not of the differences. Well, there are some really some serious differences, but those differences, as we often say in our dialogue with Christians, Christian leaders,
those differences are not nowhere as important for our relationship, for a good relationship with Christians, as the similarities. And many times we don't understand the difference. We take the difference to be more serious than it is. We have learned leaders in our religion, imams, teachers, educators, who know correctly, and many who don't know correctly. And it seems that those who don't know correctly are the ones who are more vocal. They're the ones who are telling the public what's right, what is true in Islam and what is not true in Islam. The first point of difference is addressed in our holy book. It says, let us come to common terms, that we worship only God and raise not from among ourselves laws other than God. Now that is addressed to Christians and others who say, yes, there is one God, but another is a God with that God, a divine Lord, a God with that God. So this is the most touchy. This is the most touchy area and most serious difference that we have with Christians. My understanding as a student of the Scripture, with the help of God and God's inspiration in my life, in my work, I have come to believe that Muhammad, the prophet, was sensitized by revelation and understanding, knowledge and understanding, to see Christians as worshipers of more than one God, but to see Christians as you see yourselves, as worshipers of one God and one God only. But the mystic language of the idea of God in Christianity is so difficult for the average person that the religion addresses it, God's revealed word has to address it, but also recognize the Christians as being close to us. In fact, so you will find the people closest to you will be those who call themselves Nazarenes, Nasara, which means Nazarenes. And that's the early name for the Christians that the Middle East was more acquainted with than the expression Christian, Nazarene, And the Bible mentioned Nazareth and the Nazarenes. Yes. So I will conclude by saying this. There are other small differences, but no difference that I find a reason to discuss or acknowledge at this particular time than that one. The Trinity. We do not believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God, and we believe that the Trinity has a very mysterious language that only the wisest and most fortunate in the leadership of Christianity understand. We don't believe the common people, common Christian, understand that at all. I remember a time when you live in poor man, or rich man, I guess, but I don't know how, I never been in there. I didn't build their homes. We were poor, and the only homes we were in were poor homes. Poor homes of the people in Chicago. You go in the home of the Christian, you'll see Christ Jesus on the cross, packed in every Christian house when I was a boy. Hardly go in a Christian house and didn't see Jesus Christ on a picture, portrait, or something, or of a cross, a wooden cross or something, on the wall. And most of those pictures of Jesus was blonde-haired, not Semitic-looking person, a blonde-haired white man. Blonde-haired white man. That was the picture. But in time, the blonde-haired figure went away. A dark-haired figure came to be the figure that people had in their homes and places. I remember a time when you walk in back in any church, first thing you look at is the cross. The big cross is Jesus, a man. Well, it was purported to be Jesus, a man crucified on the cross. And for them, it was Jesus. You don't find that now glaring in your face like it used to. It's kind of going away. Why? Because the Christian public of America, just like the world public, is becoming better educated. Better educated. The better we are educated, the less emphasis or importance we put on the physical that reaches our eye. What is Jesus really? Was he a man weighing 150 pounds of flesh? Could that flesh show you Jesus? No. His flesh couldn't show you him. His actions show you him. And his what he believed in showed you him. What God put in him, the Word of God, showed you him. So that's abstract. You can't really see Jesus, and you can't really see each other. You don't know each other about it. And then you may find a person look exactly like that person that you think you know physically, and you might walk up to them and say, "Hey, man." Now you're sorry, you got the wrong person. They look so much like that person. So really, we are made in the image of God, meaning we are made invisible. The true self of a human being is like the true self of God. It's invisible. So in Islam, we can't picture Muhammad. It's forbidden. Muhammad stopped it because God showed him that it had made problems for the world. Serious problems for the world. Now, as a boy, I had a serious problem. I believed my father, and I believed him on my own strength, on my own reasoning, on my own rationale, on my own intellect, power of my own intellect. I came to believe him, even as a boy. I said to myself, it was the white man in the South, and the North too, the North ain't innocent, who put us down and caused many of our ignorant people, blacks, to be ashamed of their own color, ashamed of their own African heritage, shame to identify with Africa. I remember a time you'd make a black man fight if you call him black. Hey black fellow, come here. And call him African. He said, "I ain't no African." Because we were influenced to look down upon Africa, a land of savages. And we owed everything to the white man's civilization, to the white man and his civilization. Then you tell me a white man is God, that this is God. Worship Jesus. I had a serious problem with it. And many others have serious problems with it. This is not to attack Christianity. This is a friend trying to reach you. And Muhammad was a friend trying to reach the world. And God gave that friend great help. Said, "Let us come to common terms.
that we worship none but one God, and raise not up from among ourselves lords other than the God. And another place in the Quran, I see another hand, so I'm going to make this real quick so I can hear your question or your reply. In the Quran, Allah addressed also idols. And it helps us understand why civilized society will have those idols. Because to me, it's savage. It's really savage until I come to understand it. To make something and say, this is a God. How is it God? Abraham, in the Quran, as you know, his father had idols, and his father was a ruler. And he didn't like it. Abraham was young. Abraham was a boy. This is the Islamic Quranic story of Abraham. The rest of the story is very much the same as it is in the Bible. Maybe this is in the Bible. I can't remember coming across this. Anyway, he went and he broke one of the idol gods. He crushed it, destroyed it, and left it there destroyed. The next day they discovered it, that it was, and they knew his thinking, so they came to him. Abraham, did you do this? He said, yes. No, I'm sorry. Abraham, did you do this? I'm sorry, I messed up the story. He said, ask the bigger one. Yeah, you say these are gods. The gods should know if I did it. So he told them to ask the bigger one. So they had statues, little god statues, the big god statue. So he said, ask the bigger one. And that was an insult. And they took it as an insult. And they expelled him. They banished him. He had to leave the country. And he started out on his great mission as a prophet of God. God called him. And he came to the father, the second father of mankind, and the prophet of God. So what does God say about the idols? This is the point right here now. God says, and you say that we know these idols cannot speak, but they are means for reaching the God. They are means for reaching the God. And isn't that the same thing you say of men figures that we say of God, you know? We know they were born like we were born. They crawled around on their hands and knees. And if they didn't have pampers on or huggies, they made little drippings as they crawled around, you know, like birds. We know that beginning. And they grew up to be men, they learned, and they got a good life, and became the great figures that we now call a God. Call them a God, you know? But we know. We know how they grew up. So physical side, we know can't be God, and they die. All of them die. A physical death, they die. But really, if you look at it, we are not seeing the physical thing as a God. If we question our own thinking and attitude toward that particular thing we call God. Now, in my conclusion, I believe both the Bible and the Holy Quran says the same thing. But one is clouded, one is shrouded in great mystery, and the other is intended to remove the clouds and make it plain. That's the difference. That's my understanding. Yeah, now I saw another hand. I'm sorry to talk to her, but that's a very serious thing that was brought up there. Yes?
Yes, I can hear you. I'm hearing you, Dr. This.
I've got to speak up. You said in the Quran that you believe that you just reach that one God.
Yes.
You believe you reach that one God. I believe that too. And I'm trying to open mind, I guess. I believe in all our religions that try to reach God or reaching God. So whether the Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, Christian, as long as their belief is reaching that, trying to reach that perfection and trying to reach God, that they're actually doing that and God is answering them, and they are, people call it saved or people call it, well, go to heaven. I believe as long as they love and they try to reach that God with love, that they are, in fact, going to go to heaven or in fact have, I guess, that they get the point, I guess. So, well, what is the Muslim view on that? Are all other religions that try to reach that one God, even though they're not exactly in Muslim, are they still going on? Do you all believe they're going on the right track also?
Yes. A Muslim should seek to know his religion, and the best source for him to go to is the Holy Book first, number one, but also to the true history of the Prophet, the man that came to for all of us, for the world. He used to know that. Once we know that, then we are to obey Quranic guidance and the life of Muhammad the Prophet. We are to respect that, and that should be the rule in our life for everything, for our relationship with our God, for how we pray to Him and everything, for how we think on God and everything. But that should be the rule. But also, it is said to us in the Holy Quran that any, answering you more directly now, that any who has faith in God and the last day, meaning they believe they have to be accountable to that God, they have their reward with their Lord, with God, and they should not fear and they should not grieve, meaning they should be happy, they should not be worried. That says any, that means Christian, Jew, Sabian, anybody. Yes. And when there is not a situation for me to recall scripture or what Muhammad is and what he would do to make my decision as to whether this act or whether this thing would be good or wrong or bad or right or wrong, then what does God say in Muhammad to us? Accept what stays in your mind as the answer. And don't follow what comes in and out of the mind. Don't follow something that wavers in your mind, but follow that stays steady in your mind. So we are ultimately to trust our own selves too with our decisions. I hope I answered. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. You can work me more, because if I get what you promised me, I stay here for 5 hours if you want me to. I hope you invite me back. Thank you very much.
He asked no one, well, two people responded. I mean, does anybody else have a burning desire to ask anything? This is the man that's educating, and we came to receive the education. So, just like you're doing. Just like you're in class, you get what you pay for now.
Yes.
Yes, sir. Naeem Akbar, you know who that is. Yeah, I know. Okay. I'm sorry. Sure you can. Sure you can. We do have another question, Ms.
I asked a two-part question. You never addressed the second part, which was what your actual, I guess, purpose is as the leader of this Islamic faith. What's the difference between you and any other thing? Like, could you kind of fill me in there? Because I really don't know that much about it.
Well, she's saying like man, the leader of all the followers.
What makes you? What is your purpose?
My purpose.
I mean, yes, sir. To bring the, as a creature would be in the instant, to bring the...
Yeah, my purpose is to serve the will of God. And that means to obey the commandments in our holy book, follow the guidance in our holy book, and to obey Muhammad's demonstration of how we should live this religion. Follow the Quran, our holy book. That's my purpose. Now, in addition to that, in my immediate circumstances, a member of this mostly African-American group we call the Muslim American Society, my purpose is to show the best picture of this religion to them and to the American people, to our public, our neighbors, our Christian neighbors, and in hopes that we can live together and work together as one united citizenry for the best future for all of us. So my desire is to be the Muslim I'm supposed to be and to be the American citizen I'm supposed to be. And I think I have support for that, both from my understanding and appreciation of this nation, the knowledge and spirit and values that make it what it is, and also for my Muslim life. Okay. Does that answer your question?
Well, she wanted to know was, what's the difference between you and other Islamic leaders?
That's what you want to know? Yeah, the difference is my mother was Clara Muhammad and my father was Elijah Muhammad. That's the difference.
Be sure to join us next time for the world broadcast of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. For more on the ministry of Imam Muhammad, call 1-708-798-6750 or write Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.